Good morning. Welcome, everybody. I'm Norm Byers. It is so good to see you this morning, and thank you for those that are watching online here. We started a new theme last week. It's up on the screen, Gospel in Life. And so I want to do that scripture memory work right now. I'm going to read it once. We're going to put the slide up there in just a second. And then I want us to say it together. I want us to learn this verse this fall. It's pretty brief, but it really kind of points us into the direction of what we're learning this time, this fall season. So let me read it, and then we'll read it together. I'll try to memorize this thing. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's say it together. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. This is God's word. So we're in this series, Gospel in Life. The gospel is a message. The gospel is good news. The gospel is this, that God saves sinners. That's the message. And here's the thing, is that when the gospel is unleashed into a person's life, it has great power to change. It can change that person from being self-focused to being a person that can really make the difference in the lives of others. And you, if you are changed by the gospel, the people around you will benefit. Your family will benefit. And here's something that we looked at last week. When enough people are impacted by the gospel and living the gospel in a certain locality, like a city, like a community, it has the power to transform the community. That's what we're about here at Genesis Church, is we want to see our community transformed by the gospel. Today we're going to look at three ways that people live. Three different ways that people live. We're going to look at, number one, the irreligious way. We're going to look at the religious way. And then we're going to also look at the gospel way. Three different ways that people live. In the passage we're going to look at, it's Luke chapter 15. So you can pull it up on your YouVersion Bible app. Or if you got one of our Journey Bibles, it's on page 1339. I encourage you. If you don't have a Bible, we have them for free. Feel free to grab one and take it with. But this passage that we're looking at, it's going to be Jesus teaching in this passage. And Jesus is pleading with his critics. He's pleading with the people that oppose him. And he's basically saying to them, you can live different ways. You can live different ways. But there is one true way to live. There's one true way to live. One true way to live to find peace, peace with God. One true way to live that will make you an incredible asset to your family and to your society. So that's what we're going to look at here today. So I'm reading from Luke 15, just verses 1 through 3. This kind of gives us the context. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. I love that word, don't you? How often do you mutter? Well, these religious leaders, they were muttering. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told this parable. The scripture says here, as recorded by Luke, who wrote one of these biographies of the life of Jesus, that there were sinners and there were religious people, and they were kind of in a crowd gathered together. The religious people, they were Pharisees, they were teachers of the law, probably maybe a Sadducee or two thrown in there as well. And, you know, something that we're going to find out is there's really no difference in terms of the sinners and the religious people. They're all sinners. We're going to see that as we walk through this passage. But so Jesus, he's engaging this crowd and he decides to tell parable. So he decides to tell a parable. Maybe you know the definition of parable. Maybe you don't. The old way of saying it is that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So it's like something that you and I would relate to back in those days. And then Jesus applies it to something to do with his kingdom, with what it means, in heaven or something like that. And so Jesus, he tells three parables in this passage. We're only going to look at one. We're going to look at the one that is often called the prodigal son. So it may be a familiar passage to you, the prodigal son. I prefer to call it the parable of the lost sons. The parable of the lost sons, because as we walk through this story, you're going to see that both sons are lost. Both sons in the story are lost. And this is an important thing for us, you know, to really wrestle with and grapple with. The sons are dissimilar, and yet there's similarities that we're going to find. So the story starts off dramatically. You might be familiar with it. But the younger son goes to his dad, his father, and he says, "Give me my share of the estate." Can you imagine the audacity of that son? He's like basically saying, "I want my inheritance. I know you're still alive, Dad, but give me what is mine." It's a shocking thing to ask for. Can you imagine doing that in your family? Can you imagine if your kids did it to you? We'd be like, "Hey, let's go." Like, what is this all about? And so it was a very shocking thing, especially in this culture, to do something like that. But despite the insult, the son received the proceeds. And he took off. He was out of town. He took off, it says, Scripture says, to a distant land. And there, he squandered it. He squandered it all in wild living. So this youngest son illustrates the first way people may choose to live. And I think that's very important to say, that people choose to live. It illustrates the first one. And the first one is this. Number one, I live my way. I also call it the Frank Sinatra way. If you're familiar with that song, the song that Sinatra made famous, I did it my way, right? And this way is like, I follow myself. I'm not following after anyone. I'm not following customs and traditions. You know, I'm blazing my own way. I drive a Jeep. I go off-road. I'm not following after other people, other narrow-minded people. I don't need anyone to tell me what to do. And this is also, we can call it the irreligious way. Okay? Now, if your way is the I live my way, you may be a nun. No, not that kind of nun that you may be thinking of. A person who claims none. No religious background. So if you've ever seen these before, like a religious kind of background survey may have all kinds of options. It may be Anglican and all the way Baptist and all the way down non-denominational all the way to none. And those are the nuns. You may be a nun if you live your own way. It's the last box on the list. A nun may be an atheist, someone who doesn't believe in God. They do not believe in God. They're atheist. You may be an agnostic, which means you don't know. There may be, there may not be. No one can know is what your belief may be. Or you may just completely be indifferent and apathetic about the possibility of God. If this is you, I'm so glad you're here today. I just can't tell you how much it thrills me that you've taken the risk to come and open your heart up to what I may have to say, what the Bible may say to you. Maybe somebody dragged you here, but I just want you to know, thank you for coming. Thank you for being a part of our time. But let me just say this, and make no mistake about this. If you're a nun, you are religious. It is a belief system, and there are values with that belief system, okay? And a lot of times, it'll be called something like secularism or humanism. And by the way, it's the fastest growing religion in the Western world. Not the whole world, Christianity is growing rapidly in poorer areas of the world, but in the rich West, it's not. As a matter of fact, if you want some notes, you can text Genesis notes and we'll send this over to you, but I have some articles on this topic. 1 in 5 of U.S. adults are nuns, okay? Again, not in the way you might think. And then more than 30% of those under 30 years old would claim no religious affiliation. Now, another thing that contributes to this, and this is where you kind of can see the values of secularism, is that this I live my own way. There's a common belief or a value that life is about self-discovery. Life is about finding out things for yourself. The idea that individuals must be free to pursue their goals and self-actualization, regardless of customs, regardless of traditions. People who are all in on this, I live my way, they really don't care about other people's biases. They don't want to, again, be pushed by narrow-minded people. They see perhaps the Bible, God, parents, past cultural mores as restraining the personal liberty. I remember early in our ministry, Brent and I, we were ministering to a young lady who grew up in a Christian home, and she was kind of blazing her own trail. And we talked with her on some different things, and she was making some choices that were going to really have a big impact on her life. And she was about ready to make one choice, and we met with her, and I remember her just saying, "I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway." And that really kind of, I think, helps us understand this a point of view. It's like, I'm doing it. I am the final authority for myself. Now, the youngest son, he did it his way. He sang that Frank Sinatra song. And by the way, it took its toll on him. Let me read a passage here from that Luke chapter 15, verses 14 through 20. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's servants, hired servants, have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Kind of the key verse in there is the younger son came to his senses. The younger son had an awakening. The younger son is now humble. He is ready, and he desires to turn. He desires to return to the Father. He's tried it his way, and now he's ready for a new way. That may be you today. You've tried it your way, and it's taken its toll on you, and you're ready. And I'm so glad if that's you. Because it just takes what the younger son did, turning. That's another word for repentance. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And we had a sermon recently, "The Only Way Up is Down." It really applies to this. So when the father, so the son returns, he's returning, and the father sees him in the distance. And what does the father do? The story tells us from Luke's account. The father runs to him. He runs to him. He meets him. He embraces him. He throws his arms around him. He kisses him. And then he says, "Yo, bring the robe, the good one, and put a gold ring on his finger. And get this lad some sandals." And then he ordered, "Kill the fatted calf. Let's have a feast, because my son was lost, and now he is found." incredible part of the story right there that, you know, we read and it touches us. And we could just end there and call it quits for the day and walk out and be much better for it, having read that and thought through that a little bit. But there's more to the story. The story's not over with this part. And why? Because there's an elder son. There's an older son, right? The eldest son. While all this mushy stuff is going on, you know, his brother is coming back home, his dad's hugging him and kissing him and all that kind of stuff. The elder son, he was getting stuff done. You see, he was working, as they say. He was out in the fields. He was out working until the end of the day. And as he came up all tired and everything, he heard music. He heard the sound of singing. And then he saw dancing. He's like, what is going on? And so he saw a servant. He's like, hey, what happened? He goes, the guy's just like, you won't believe it. Your brother came home. Your younger brother, he came home. And your dad said, call Chandler's. We're doing a spread, man. We're going to have sushi and we're going to have prime rib. And, you know, he was gone and now he's back. And so the older son, he hears this. And what does he do? How does he respond to that? He becomes angry. He becomes angry and resentful. And so here's the second way to live. Number two, I live God's way to get my way. I live God's way to get my way. This is the religious way to live. We've looked at the irreligious one. Now we're looking at the religious one. You know, there were sinners and religious people in the audience. So Jesus is challenging both. This is the religious way to live. And you might be like, well, Norm, isn't that what you're about? I mean, this is a church, and isn't that what Genesis teaches? To be religious? And you may be a little bit perplexed by all this, but there's an important distinction between a religious person and a gospel of grace person. There's a distinction that we need to understand so that we can choose wisely. Let me explain the religious way carefully here. The logic is this: I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. I obey God. I obey what He said. I do what He says, and therefore I am accepted by God. This is called, works-based salvation. I do something, and then God gives to me. It's transactional. Okay? But I want to point something out to you. This is not Christianity. There's another word for it. It's called moralism. Okay? Moralism is where individuals find their acceptance of God by strict obedience, by strict legalism. Okay? So the elder son, he's angry. He's resentful. He's been doing, he works his finger to the bones. He's out there in the field. And the father comes to him. And he's like, your brother, he was lost and now he's found. And come in, come with me into the feast and rejoice with me and celebrate with me. And the eldest son, the elder brother, he refuses to go in. This is what he says. He says, look, all those years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. This was a bummer back then, okay? But when this son of yours, has squandered your property with prostitutes, when he comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. I've been here. I've been working hard. I've done everything you've said. And when I had a party, you didn't even order mini Subway sandwiches. No. But this fool of a son comes home and you give them the best food in town. And so you can see that the elder son, he's really using the father to get what he wants. And you know, those that live the religious way, it's no different. It's something we all in the church are in danger of. And we need to think about, am I good so that I get? It's kind of like this. I obey God so that He will obey me. I obey God so that then He has to do good things for me. So here's a test for you. If you have many of the outside signs of being a Christian, you know, what would some of the outside, you know, looking at someone, what would some of those outside signs be? Like, go to church, give money, volunteer, help the old lady cross the street, you know, those kinds of things, right? Right, so if you have many of those, but then on the inside, you're restless. And you feel like you're not being treated fairly in life. You're getting the raw deal on so many different things. God is not giving you what you deserve. Look what I've done for God, and this is how my kids turn out. This is what my bank account looks like. I got cancer. Look, I did all these things. Is that you? If so, you're seeing your relationship with God in a transactional way instead of in a true relationship way. If this is you, most likely you're so self-focused that it's eclipsing your ability to see God's work in the life of others. You're so self-focused. You can't see that God is at work. The elder son, he doesn't see that God's at work in his little brother. His brother's come back broken and repentant, and he can't see it because he's more concerned about the bottom line. He's more concerned about how his portfolio is impacted by this moocher coming back again. You're preoccupied. So the first way to live is I live my way. Blaze my own trail, do it my way. Frank Sinatra is my hero. The second one is I live God's way to get my way. This is all about transactions, just like we live in a consumeristic world, you know. You bring the money, you can buy whatever you want. You know, I obey God and then He gives to me. Now let's look at this third way. I die to my way and live God's way. I die to my way so that I can live God's way. To truly live God's way. And to truly live God's way, it starts with dying to self. Dying to self is repenting. It's repenting. Remember the younger son, got the money, distant country, squandered it all, winds up feeding pigs, which, by the way, for a Jew is extremely humiliating. And he's like, I just want to eat the pig's food. I'm so dang hungry right now. Anybody ever been that hungry? Like, man, what my dog is eating looks good. I mean, that's pretty gross to say, but I remember as a kid eating dog food, but that was a long time ago. But you know, he's just like, and then he's like, he came to his senses. What am I doing? What am I doing? And he realized he's a fool. So he turned. And he's going this way and he turns. He realized his big mistakes. He turns back. He dies to himself. He understands, I have no standing as a son. I burnt that bridge. You know, I torched it. I blew it up. You know, Oh, well, I can be a hired hand. You know, I can do something. And, you know, he has no standing in the sun, but he owned his mistakes. He owned them. He saw clarity about that. And he's doing a 180. That's what repentance is, by the way. It's a 180. You're going this way, and you're like, this is foolish. This is unwise. Why am I going this way? I'm gonna turn. I'm gonna repent. I'm gonna go this way. I'm gonna turn and go God's way. I'm gonna turn to God. It's relational. I'm gonna go back to the Father. I'm gonna go back to Him. I'm gonna let Him embrace me with His grace that never ends. The story, the Father in the story represents God. Amen to that. God who initiates love and grace. He initiates love and grace even before we understand it. Even before we come to our senses, He gives it to us. And we're all in need to turn to Him. We're all in need to turn to God. Whether you're a Pharisee or a tax collector, we're all in need to acknowledge that we're sinful and broken. The younger son realizes this, but the elder son does not. And that's the danger that we have here this morning. The elder son does not realize he's sinful. And I learned this from Tim Keller. Tim Keller says, we need to repent of the good things that we do. What does that mean? Repent of the good things? I thought God wanted us to do good things. Well, He does want us to do good things, but He doesn't want us to do good things that are tainted. He doesn't want us to do good things expecting that God is going to do them. Let me give you a case in point. Like, okay, I heard we're supposed to give money to the church. I give money to the church because then God will give me money. He will make my retirement. I will not be eating Subway sandwiches. I'll be eating Chandler's every night. Yeah. I'm going to give to God. And that's the motive. That's a good thing that's tainted. Do you see? And so we really have to inspect what we're doing. It doesn't mean don't do good things. It means do good things with the appropriate gospel-centered reason. Remember when the father sees the son way off? The father initiates love. He initiates that reconciliation process by running to him. Now, I want you to think about the most stoic person that you know. Okay? They might be in this room. They're not emotional. They're very stoic. You may don't elbow them. Okay, I want you to imagine the most stoic person that you know. And I want you to understand that patriarchal men from that era, they didn't show emotions. They didn't run. They didn't gather up their robe and run, as humiliating as that may look and sound. They just didn't do that. And yet, here in this story, it was the day the father ran. And let me ask you, do you know the day that God ran to you? Do you know that day? The day God ran shows the love that He has for you and for me. There's no other way to say it. You and I are saved by the grace of the Father, the initiating love and grace of God the Father. Now, when we're saved by His grace, what does that cause us to do? The band is going to come up right now. I want to tell you a story while they come up. What does it cause you to do if you're realizing that? You're realizing that God ran after you. I lived with a family in high school. Some of you know that. Not my own family, a different family that were great, they were kind to me. I went to live with the Powells, that's their name. Paul Powell, Jeannie Powell. Some of you have met them. And one time, and when I was living with them, I was kind of given two jobs to do. I was given two jobs to do on a day. Everybody was gone doing other things. I was at home, and I was supposed to do two things. I was supposed to burn the garbage. Back in those days, we burned the garbage. Now that's naughty, right? Burn the garbage and mow the lawn, right? So I went out, and I got the garbage, and I got it on fire, and then I went mowing, you know, quiet, just thinking about all kinds of whatever an 18-year-old thinks about, 18-year-old male, when the lawnmower's going. That's what I was doing. And then all of a sudden, at one point, I heard, kaboom! And I looked over, and the spare vehicle we had caught on fire and exploded. And I was like, dang, this is not good. And to be full disclosure, when I was burning the garbage, I realized the vehicle was too close, and I was like, it'll be all right. So it was my fault. So the fire department came, and it was a big to-do, and I just felt so embarrassed and bad and stuff. And then Paul came home, and I had to face the music. I was like, I'm sorry. I did this, and this is what happened. And his response was, I'm glad you're okay. And I love you. And it's forgiven. And you know how I knew that it was forgiven? He never has brought that up one time since that day. That's a little picture of God's grace. He wants you. You know, at the end of the story, he's inviting both sons. Come in. Come into the feast. Come in to celebrate. Today, maybe you don't know Christ. You don't know God. You don't know him personally. And you can do that by just acknowledging your sin and accepting his grace. And you can do that with a prayer in your own mind. We can talk afterwards if you'd like. We'll have prayer up here afterwards if you'd like to come. But the thing I want to focus on in our next step today is celebrating. I want to fire us up today by remembering and celebrating the day that God reigns.